Well, it's true probably every week, but probably this week more than some. This message is for me, okay? Some things that I struggle with, some things that and I'm sure that probably some of the rest of you can relate to what we're going to look at here. The title might get you head off, just that's kind of what Jesus talks about in this text. So if you have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and look at Matthew chapter 6. That's where we'll be this morning, beginning in verse 25 through verse 34. It's a part of the Sermon on the Mount. And I think there's a lot here that I will not get into, so I'd encourage you to spend some time in it yourself and just let God just speak to you through it. But there's so much that deals with this, so I'll give you a chance to find that. And as you do, if you are able, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word for a few moments? Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. All right. And I love the heading in my Bible. It says, "The Cure for Anxiety." We'd all love that, wouldn't we? I'll tell you. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Jesus is speaking and he says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat, what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. But life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all of his glory was clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." And here's the linchpin verse of it all. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how the Savior speaks to us, and I pray you use me as your vessel today to speak faithfully your word to each of us, your people, that we might be encouraged, we might be reminded of what you are seeking to tell us and how you are seeking to move us more towards Christ's likeness. Bless this time and use it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, there's a lot of places and a lot of ways to go with this text, and you might say, well, this is an interesting text for Mother's Day. Well, that's, I guess it is. I don't know how your mother was. My mother was a chief warrior. She was really good at that she would tell me it was her spiritual gift. She still says that's her spiritual gift. I don't know if that's really accurate, biblically speaking, but she felt that way. But a lot of us struggle with worry, don't we? We struggle with the future of knowing what awaits us, knowing how things are going to work out. We want things to work out in a way that we feel is best often, and so we can get ourselves all caught up. And Jesus is not talking here about getting rid of advanced planning. He's not talking about looking to the future. He's talking about people that just get so consumed with what's going to happen that it pretty much destroys the way that they live. And that can be a struggle for any of us. We can become so worried about what will happen in the future that we don't even concentrate on enjoying the time we've been given now. Many years ago, I was a campus minister on a college campus in Northwest Missouri, Missouri Western State University. It was a college, it had just become a university at that time, a small, probably 5,000-6,000 students, and we had some students in our BSU, and I probably did more premarital counseling in the 2 years I was there than I did all the rest of ministry, because we had a lot of students. We had probably 4 or 5 students that ended up getting married as a result of their meeting their mate there in college, and they had the wonderful challenges that go with dating in college and all those kind of things, And it was interesting, a lot of those folks there that were not attached to anyone, that was the preoccupation of their minds. Anybody relate to that when you were growing up? And so they didn't enjoy the time that they had. They were more focused on they were more focused on the future than they were on experiencing the present, I guess is what I'm trying to say. And that's a trap that any one of us can fall into in that way or in any avenue of our lives. A lot of times when we're going through life and things are going along and we think, well, I sure wish it were, we were a few years ahead, it'd be different. And for those of you who are a little younger and a little older, you will agree with me completely. Don't worry about the future. It comes soon enough. It comes rapidly. And, as I've shared with you before, I can remember growing up, my parents telling me, don't worry, time flies. And I can remember sitting in that grade school class at 5 till 3, watching that clock. Seemed like it was moving and taking forever. And that last We got it out of 305, and I know that. And it was 305 on the dot, and the bell rang, and we were out the door as quick as we could be. But I remember that last 10 minutes seemed like it lasted an eternity. And now sometimes 10 years flies by like it's a moment, doesn't it? Our lives just begin to accelerate the longer that we live. And I think sometimes because of that, we miss out on all the things that God has for us that we can experience in the now. Because you see, God is at work in your life in the very moments that He has given you every day. And oftentimes He shows us things and teaches us things in ways that we don't often expect or we are not looking for that impact us immeasurably. And He wanted the disciples to understand not to focus on all the things that they were consumed about, not to worry about how it was all going to work out and how this and that, but to trust. And the focus here is not on not worrying. The focus here is on trusting in God. Because the enemy of worry is faith. And the enemy of faith is worry. Some people say, what's the opposite of faith? Unbelief? No, the opposite of faith is, I believe, worry. Because worry says, I no longer trust in God to provide what God does, that God's not in control. It says, this world is crazy, and I don't think God understands what I'm going through in my life, and that can get any of us. But Jesus has a great word for us. Some examples here that He'll share, we'll get into in just a few moments, that I think are powerful reminders, and it's not just sermonizing, it's not just, you know, nice little parables that He shares. I think there's a valid truth here that we need to hang on to. When we face the challenges that come into this life and we face the uncertainties that life often brings, especially the future, and realize that there is one who not only knows the future, He's already there. And He understands that. And He understands your worry, He understands your struggle, He understands the things that you deal with, and He walks with you through it, but He wants you to trust Him in the middle of it. Now, I'm going to take us back a little bit. If you remember in the book of Exodus, and you hear me reference the children of Israel a lot, you know, when I preached, I don't know why there's an attachment there. I guess because they are the people of God, the children of God. But also, they struggle with some of the same things that we struggle with today. And God was walking with them every day. They had a visible demonstration of God in their midst. Remember? During the day, what was it? Louder? I can't hear it. I'm maybe, somebody yell it out. Go ahead. The cloud, right? And what was it at night? Fire. Every day, as they walked through the wilderness, as they were coming out of the promised land, they had a visible presence, a visible demonstration of God's presence in their midst. And yet, did they struggle with doubt? Oh, man. Did they reject God's counsel and leadership? Many times. They struggled to understand that, and yet God was trying to remind them that He was there with them, that He was walking with them, that He would lead them to trust Him on the path that they had. And that's why I think it took them so long, because they didn't trust Him. They thought they knew a better way than God does, and we do that too, don't we? And I think as we look at that, as we look at life, it helps us understand that worry can rob us of more than joy. Worry can rob us of really experiencing what life is about. And Jesus wants us to understand here that it's really not, as a follower of mine, it's really not something you need to be focused on. Notice He even says that. Do not be worried about your life. And He goes into stuff like eating and drinking, and don't worry about that stuff. Now, how many of us, don't raise your hands, how many of us are already thinking about what we're going to have for lunch today? That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that, but we focus on, and we probably already had breakfast or something like it. Probably wasn't the healthiest breakfast we were supposed to have, but we've had something, and we know, and that's what we do a lot. And I'm really bad about this. My wife will testify that I focus on the next meal, don't enjoy the one I'm having. And sometimes life is like that, isn't it? We focus on what's ahead of us and forget what we're already in the middle of. Been with a lot of parents and counsel them that as they have those children at that wonderful age of the twos and threes, which is a challenge, amen? That's a challenge. But they can't wait for those children to get older. And then they go through grade school, and they can't wait for those children to be teenagers. And they're like, what was I thinking? Right? That's why the life goes, doesn't it? And we want the next stage, but and the next stage will come. What we need to do is experience the joy that we have in this stage in life, the days that God has given us, to experience what He has for us today. And I think in a way we've kind of lost a little bit in our culture. We don't have that daily need to rely upon God. I mean, for example, our food, most of us would buy groceries for the week or 2 weeks. We can do that. In the days of Jesus, you went to the market every day because you didn't have refrigeration. You didn't buy stuff and expect it to keep. Whatever you bought, you better eat it. And so they often every day would take care of that or go to wherever they were growing the crops. They would take what they needed for that day and understand that's how they lived. And he's reminding us here that we must not worry about those things. And I love what he uses, the image. He uses the image of the birds. And what are those little birds that invade the trees, the little bushes around here? What are they? Sparrows? They're annoying little things, aren't they? Oh my, they're annoying. They come outside that little the bush in front of our house, and they just like, I mean, they consume it, and they are so loud. And why is it they get up at 5 o'clock in the morning? What? Don't they have a life? I mean, come on. Sleep, bird. But no, they're already up there chattering and making all kinds of noise and usually waking the dogs up at our house or waking us up. And, you know, and when as soon as the sun starts to peek through the clouds, they're already, even before that, they're already making a racket. And you think of those birds and you think, well, those birds are just birds. I mean, they're nothing, but do they sit around and worry about whether they're going to eat? Do they, you know, have advanced plans? No, they just go from day to day. And Jesus is telling them, your heavenly Father cares for them. And then he has a phrase in there that I hope you heard loud and clear. Your heavenly Father cares for them. Are you not more valuable than many sparrows? He says. Does he not care for you? If he takes care of these birds that you find annoying, these birds that just get in the way, these birds that are constantly clamoring, how much more does he care for you? How much more does he desire to lavish his goodness and grace and mercy upon you? How much more is he not walking with you in the middle of your day, no matter what you experience, no matter what you face, no matter what seems to be on the horizon that you're more worried about than anything else? Does not God walk with you in the middle of that? Is he not there? Yes, he's there. Yes, he's there. And it's a reminder. Just says, don't worry about those things. Don't let those things consume you because God knows them. God feeds these birds. He takes care of them, and you're worth far much more than they are. And I love the next, when he talks about worry, and this probably ought to be placed on the mantle of every person. It says, and who of you by being worried can add a single hour to this life? Does our worry help us live longer? You know what doctors are discovering? Worry is not the best thing for you, is it? It's not the best thing for the thing that keeps us going, the heart. The stress is not good for us. We've learned that. And so worry probably doesn't add hours, it probably detracts hours from your life. It does not help you. And it definitely doesn't. Does worry bring you joy? Anybody get enjoy worry? Yet we do it, don't we? We focus on it. We focus on those things so much. And there's some people I wonder whether they enjoy. I think some people do enjoy it, but we just won't go there. But our focus is, and what worry tells us, it tells us that we don't trust God. Say, oh, no, it doesn't. And I love how we catch it. Well, it's not worry, it's concern. Okay. Just because you call it something different doesn't make it something different. The reality here is that our focus needs to be on trusting God to provide for us. That's the focus of this text. And really the focus of Jesus' demonstration to us in life ministry reminds us of it again, to trust God and allow God to lead us, not to focus on the things we cannot control. Because a lot of things we focus on and worry about, we can't control. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you worry about the government? I can tell by a smatter of a few laughs that more than one of you do. Can you control the government? We get to vote them in and out, yes. But once they get in office, they pretty much do whatever they want, right? Let's be honest. They do. Regardless of party affiliation and all that, we're not worried about it. They just do what they want to do, and you can't control that. Now, we are called to pray for them. We are called to submit to them, and we should pray for them that God would give them counsel and wisdom. But they're going to do things, folks, sometimes that are going to mystify common logic. Because that's what happens when you get a bunch of people in the room. We do that. Our call is to pray for them. We can't change them. We can't, and worrying about them and complaining about them doesn't really change what happens, does it? Have you noticed that? The only thing that can change the heart of the king is the hand of the Lord. And I believe if we prayed as much as we worried about him and complained about him, I think our government would be in a whole lot better shape. What do you think? I think if our focus is on praying for our leaders and lifting them up and encouraging God to minister and bless them, God will touch them. He has promised to do that. And so he reminds us here not to worry about things we can't control, not to focus on those because we can't add things to our life. In other words, we detract it. Then he gets in the clothes. Now, why does Jesus go here, I wonder? Do you wonder? Was there a problem in the first century with people, the way they dressed, that they were really about all, you know, the way they looked? Do you think that was a problem? Is that an issue today? That people get really focused on how they look? Whether it's physical appearance, like, you know, or clothing or whatever, he's not saying here not to get dressed. That's not what he's saying. Okay? Don't hear that. What he is saying is don't let that be the focus of your life, that you're so worried about what you wear, so worried about the things that on the outward appearance of your life, don't let that consume you. Don't let that be all, what your life is all about, because that stuff is temporary. It's just like fashion, right? Fashion changes, doesn't it? How many of you are old enough to remember bell bottoms? And I'm not talking the little, I'm talking the elephant bells. You remember those giant things that you could break a toe on, right? I had to have a pair of those. I think I was in like elementary school when those were big, and I had them, and I did literally almost break my big toe one time because of a hole, you know, and I was running around barefoot, you know, like kids do in the summer, and thought that was, and then that hurt. But stuff like, do a lot of people wear bell bottoms today? How many of you remember the leisure suit? Oh, yeah. Whose crazy, stupid idea was that? I don't know. I had one, and yes, it was tan, because I think most of them were. They were tan or that puke blue. I don't know what it was. That's what they all were. And those of you that are far younger than us, if you want to laugh, go look at some pictures of the way we dressed in the 70s, especially with the leisure suits. They are hilarious. And and you can find this picture, because it's great. There's a Christian band, or one of the first Christian contemporary worship groups that was around, called the Imperials, back in the 60s and 70s and 80s. And they have an album cover where they're all wearing leisure suits, and it is so hilarious. And their hair, you know, it's 70s. It's complete 70s, the whole look. It's just funny. Hey, but we get all caught up in that stuff, don't we? That stuff consumes us, and people worry about it. It's the next big thing. It's whatever we think is so important to us, and yet it means absolutely nothing in the long term. So the clothes are not an issue for us. Don't worry. And he goes and compares our clothes to the lilies of the field. Now, I don't see a lot of lilies, but you've seen the flowers. Have you ever seen one of those fields that's covered by the wildflowers? It's just amazingly beautiful. You know, you can just look at it, and just the colors are just incredible. And how long does that last? Is anybody awake this morning? It doesn't last very long, does it? In fact, if the farmer gets a hold of it, it lasts a lot less long, and he takes care of that problem, because they're just weeds to him. He's going to get rid of them. But it doesn't last, and he talks about that here. It's just like it's what's going to be burned in the fire in just a matter of days or weeks. And God provides that beauty. God provides that color. He provides that for those plants. Are you not worth much more than a plant? Do you think he doesn't know what you need? Do you think he doesn't know how to provide for you? Do you think he doesn't? You don't matter to him because, you know, you don't, you know. And it's not about having what we want. It's about trusting him for what we need and allowing him to provide for us. And God provides for our needs, does he not? He takes care of us in ways, and he does a lot better than that, I think, for most of us. He allows us to have things that we want that we may not need, but that isn't the focus. Really, the focus isn't things. The focus here is trust. And he reminds him, if God clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, how much more will he clothe you? And then he puts that caveat in there, you of little faith. You don't trust him. And then he goes down to eating. Why is Jesus meddling in these areas, you think? I think he knows us pretty well. We've already talked about the eating, so I'm not going to belabor that. We've talked about it. He talks about how those are things that the pagans eagerly seek. Those things are not of significance. And then he goes to verse 33. Let verse 33, or 50, yeah, right, 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The focus of my life, the focus of your life, is not on the stuff. It's not on the things around us. It's not on what we think we need. It's not on our future. It's not on our careers. It's not on any of those things. What our focus needs to be is the kingdom of God. And when our focus as his people is on the kingdom of God, then all that other, those things that are necessary, will come. They'll come about. Don't worry about it. God will provide what we need. He may not provide what we want, okay? But he will provide what we truly need. And I think sometimes in my life, maybe it's just me, I get confused there. Anyone else relate to that? I get my wants and needs confused a little bit. Sometimes I think that my wants are needs when they're really just wants. And God has a way of reminding me of that sometimes. I don't know how it works for you, but sometimes he takes things away. Or does not make things that I think I need available to me. And I believe God is trying to teach me something through that process. Once again, it's to trust him, to lean on him, to allow him to lead the life that I have been given for his purposes and his plans. Because our life is really about his purpose, his plans, about his kingdom, about fulfilling the call that he has placed upon your life and mine. And sometimes that's a mystery to us. Sometimes that doesn't really make sense at a time. You know, you're going through certain times in your life and you're wondering, God, what is the purpose of all this? What are you trying to accomplish in my life? Has anyone ever been at that point in their life? We're like, this is just crazy. It's confusion. It's a struggle. We don't know where we're going. It's like, God, when are we going to get to where we need to be? And he's asking us all along the way to trust him. When things are tough, when things are beyond challenging, trust him. And when things are going well and it's kind of like you're just going down the highway on cruise control and everything's going wonderful, trust him then too. Because you know that those seasons, do they last forever? No, they do not. Usually trouble comes, usually challenges come, and that's okay. God's there. You know, he's in the middle of all of that. He's there when times are good. He's there when times are bad. He's always there. He doesn't like decide, okay, you know, a lot of people say, well, it's going well because God is more close. No, God's not ever farther away from you. God doesn't move in your life. He is with you. He says, what does Jesus say? The last words, I am with you how long? Always. Even to the end of the age. God does not depart from us. God is not removed. Now, a lot of times we forget he's there. We push him to the corner. We try to pretend he doesn't exist, even as Christians. Because we got our own things we want to accomplish, and sometimes him being in there gets in the way of what we want to accomplish. But the whole focus of this isn't about worry as much as it is about trust, is it? And allowing him to guide our lives, allowing his purposes and his plans to be the focus of my life. That's what this is about. When it's all about the kingdom, it's all about accomplishing what God wants to accomplish, then everything else falls into place, even though it doesn't work out the way I'd planned. Now, I don't know if you've heard the name William Wilberforce before. Hopefully you have. But William Wilberforce was a leader in England many years ago and was a huge part of the abolition movement, the abolition of slavery. But before William Wilberforce became the voice of that and really pretty much the spearhead of that movement and the whole abolition of slavery in the Western world, he was called into ministry. He'd been studying the legal profession, was already beginning to rise in the ranks of the British Parliament and the government, and people began to recognize him. And he began going to a church, and he became a Christian through the ministry of a gentleman who wrote one of those songs in your hymnal that I think most people have heard. Anybody ever heard of Amazing Grace? Okay? And if you want to know more about this, there's actually a movie, if you haven't seen it, and there's even better, there's books about his life and how it changed. But after his experience with Newton, with Pastor John, I think it was John Newton, was the pastor that he got to know through that experience, that shared that testimony with him, he felt a call to ministry. And yet he also felt a call to serving his country in a different way, and he really struggled with that, of what he was supposed to do. Should he be a pastor, or should he be in politics? I mean, that's to me, that seems like a no-brainer, right? But you see, God had a purpose for him where he placed him, okay? While William Wilberforce believed that God could use him best pastoring a church somewhere in the, you know, in England there, that wasn't the purpose that God had designed him for. That didn't fit the gift set that God had given him. It wasn't where he wanted. And he really struggled with this. Until his pastor friend said, now listen, God has called you out for this task because God has something huge in mind for you, and he has placed you in this position for a reason. And it's because of his influence and because of the abilities that he had and God used him that began an incredibly important movement that needed to happen many years before. It should have never happened to begin with. But you know how that is. Sin kind of gets a hold of us and we do stupid things, and that's where slavery comes from, folks. It comes from sin. But yet God used this man to eliminate that horrendous institution that was prevalent in the Western world at that time. And he had set it apart, he had placed him in that position, and he probably didn't understand all of what God was doing, But I wondered towards the end of his life if he didn't see God's hand in all of that. And I use that as one example because a lot of times you and I are going through life and we're in the middle of life and we're wondering, God, what are you doing? I should be doing this or I should be doing that. And God is saying, I have placed you here to do this. Trust me. Let me use your life in the way that I desire, says the king. And as the king does that, the king is able to use you in ways that you never imagined possible. Now, since what is Mother's Day, I know there are probably times in the lives of most mothers when the children you have, you wish you had were different, right? Or would act differently. Does that make sense? I would just say that from personal experience from my mom. I'm sure there are many days with me in the house and having two sisters that she wished I behaved in a different manner. Is that fair? That I was not always, you know, the angel that I pretended to be. Neither were my sisters, but that's okay. It doesn't matter. That's not the issue. The issue is me. And there were times I'm sure she wished that God had given her better children, maybe. But the reality was he gave her the children he desired her to have. And the purpose and plan that he had for their lives and hers were in that moment. And God has a purpose and plan for your life in the moment that you find yourself. It's not just passing through. You're not just trying to get from this point to the next. It's not this big goal on the other side of life that we often, and we do that with life. We say, well, once I get here, I don't know how many times I've heard this. Once I get to this point in my life, I'll really live for God. I've heard that from so many high school and college students and middle school students, it drives me crazy. When I get to be this age, I'll live for God. What about the age you are now? What about the season of life that God has placed you? Whether you are a teenager, whether you are way past that, as many of us are, God has placed you in this season of life for a reason. And God has given you the opportunities and the ability to influence in a way that only he can. And he can use your life as you submit and surrender to his will and purposes in ways that you probably didn't understand and may not in this moment. But the day will come as you begin to look back and begin to see, oh, okay, God, I see that now. I mean, I'm 53 and I can look back on those wonderful times of adolescence and I'm glad they're not here anymore. Anybody else relate to that? Especially high school, middle school, glad it's gone. But I can also see God's hand on me as I look back. I couldn't see it at the time. I couldn't see what God was doing at the time. But now looking back, I can see things that he did. And a lot of things I wanted him to change, he didn't change. Funny how he does that. But the reality is, I'm looking back, I can see why he didn't change them. Because he had a purpose, a plan, a direction. He was working in the middle of my life. He was guiding it. And he does this with all of us, folks, not just me. He does this with you. And he wants us to understand, don't worry about the future. Focus on the now and the life that I've given you and live the life I've given you and be the man or woman of God I've created you to be. And then let God do what God does in your life. Because even in the middle of the mess, even in the middle of the mundane and the boring and the whatever you want to call it that you think isn't important, that is often where God does some of his best work in our lives, isn't it? Because if we look back on the influences and the changes in our lives and how we have grown as followers of Jesus Christ, yeah, there are some of those, you know, high moments, you know, mountaintop experiences that made a difference, but a lot of times it was in that mundane, everyday experience where God really began to speak to us and we began to hear his voice and he began to make changes in our character and our lives that have not only changed us then, but have impacted us through the remainder of our lives and will continue to do so. So I guess all that I'm saying, I say to say this, hang on to verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else that needs to will take care of itself. Because God is in control, and God's purpose and plan for your life is bigger than you and I could ever imagine. And he's using every moment of every day to shape you and to mold you and to use you in a purpose and a grand scheme that if he explained it to you, you would lose your mind. But his purpose and plan is complete, and he will accomplish more through your life than you could ever dream possible if you'll just let him. Would you pray with me, Father? I thank you for your word. I thank you for the faithfulness of the Savior as he speaks to us, and the gentle, calm, and powerful reminder of what it means today, Father, to surrender to you and to allow you to lead us on the plan that you have for us. Father, not to fret and worry about things we can't control, but rather to trust you completely with our lives, knowing that you are in full and complete control and will accomplish in the middle of whatever circumstances we find ourselves your perfect and complete will. And Father, that's what I want for myself, and I believe that's what every believer here wants and every person here wants. They want their life to matter for you. They want their life to experience, they want to experience what you have for them. It's not about happiness. It's about a sense of purpose and accomplishing what you desire. All of us desire that. It's a deep need that we have. But Father, it's not even about us. It's more about accomplishing your desires. Thank you for allowing us to be part of your grand plan and vision. And may, Father, we submit and surrender fully to you today so that you accomplish all that you desire in and through the lives and the days you've given us. For I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.